pretty good. Apparently the slides just think there are four verses, so Kathy got us where we needed to be. I've kind of felt like that guy on the Geico commercials where they ask, have you had Dr. So-and-so? And, or he asks, have you had Dr. So-and-so? And the nurse says, yeah, he's okay. That's kind of how I have felt. Or sort of like you ask, where's Dr. Patel? And they tell you, well, he's sick. And the only thing you can think is, you guys can't even take care of yourselves. Who knows what you're going to do with me? But I think at least I'm on 2 feet, and I think we're ready to go again. I've thought that before, but I'm a little more confident this time. We've been talking about being exiles, if you can remember all the way back to then, being sojourners and what that means. What does it mean to live in a world where the people in our culture that we live around, the people that don't understand us sometimes, they don't think the way we think. Sometimes they may even treat us poorly because of the way we think, because of the way we talk, because of the things that we believe in, or maybe it's just because of how we live. And how should we live in this world? How does God call us to live in this world being surrounded by unbelievers? Well, we've talked about how exiles, both in the literal sense and as a metaphor, and we usually talked of one of two things. You can either conform and assimilate to the culture around you, where you behave like everyone else, or two, you can isolate yourself from the world and just kind of sort of try to hang out and protect yourself from the world around you. We can build hedges around ourselves, but God calls His people to be faithful, not only in our conduct, but in doing His will, but also faithful to our calling. To make an impact on the community around us. We've been talking about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and the four principles we find there about how if we live as God's faithful exiles in this world around us that doesn't always understand us. Number one is we have to remember who we are. As Christians, you have to remember who you are. And who are we? Well, it's that same verses we've been looking at for a while now. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We belong to God. We are all of those things. We are all of those things. And that is not an identity that is achieved by our own goodness or our own works. It's an identity that is received through our faith in Jesus Christ and through what Christ did at the cross. We understand that if today on a Sunday or tomorrow on a Monday when we are at school or work or just around our neighbors, if we are going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we have to remember who we are. We have to write our new identity on our hearts. Number two, I think the last time that I spoke, we talked about needing to proclaim His excellencies, that we need to tell the world how excellent God is, both in His character, who God is, and in His deed, what God has done. That's our jobs. That's why we are here. That's why we are a chosen race. That's why we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's why we are a people for God's own possession, that we would proclaim His excellencies. And this morning we're going to look at the third principle, that we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And that sounds like it's going to be a pretty fun sermon, doesn't it? That's what I thought the entire time I was preparing it. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Before we dig into that, I think we need to think about a couple of modern perspectives. Well, maybe not so much modern, but perspectives that Christians have tended to have that we need to be aware of and we probably need to be careful of. First of all, I think for a long time that Christians have at least given the impression, whether we actually believed it or not, we have at least given the impression that we don't really like having a lot of fun. Maybe you grew up and you've seen Christians as not having a lot of fun, that we don't enjoy it. We don't believe in pleasure or enjoyment. And the only way that a person can live a good Christian life is to be as miserable as possible. Well, we need to get rid of that thinking that fun is, or in that fun or things that are enjoyable. And a couple of things have happened because that has given the impression. Now, number one, we have tended to turn people off. People will say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian if it means I have to be miserable all the time. If it means that I can't enjoy myself, if it means that I can have no pleasure, I don't really want anything to do with that." And I've asked, raise of hands, who does want anything to do with that? But it has cultivated other sins, maybe not the kind of sins we think of, but it has cultivated sins like pride and cultivated sins like judgmentalism and hypocrisy, sins that are obvious to the outsider that sometimes are a little harder for us on the inside to see. We understand that sometimes this becomes the general idea of living a good Christian life, is to reject things that are fun, enjoyable, and pleasurable. But I think there is a second thing that we need to be careful of that may have came about because of that sort of way of thinking from the first way. It seems now that we have gone to another extreme, where we say Christianity and living a good spiritual life isn't about not liking pleasure or even abstaining from pleasure. It's about authenticity. That is the modern way of thinking about spirituality, and to be a real spiritual person is about being real. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend you're someone that you're not. Just be real. And so now we tend not to hear sermons or talk about repentance or abstinence from sin. We hear people talk about authenticity, being real. Just admit that we are all sinners, that we are all wicked, that we all do bad things. And I'm certainly glad that we moved away from the story where we've been telling ourselves that God doesn't want us to have any fun, that God doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves and have pleasure, because God was the author of pleasure. God is who made enjoyment. God wants us to be happy and to enjoy things. He created all things for our enjoyment, and that's good. I do think, though, that there is a huge danger here where we have gone too far from there. I think that the danger is in telling ourselves that Christians are no different than anybody else. Well, wait a second. You know, what do you mean by saying that Christians are no different than anybody else? When we say things like that Christians aren't any better, I mean, you can say that, and we all say that, things like that at times, don't we? Christians aren't any better. There's that old country song that says the only difference between the sinner and the saint is one is forgiven and one ain't. That's right, isn't it? Is that true? Is that the only difference between Christians and non-Christians? Because certainly we have to understand that we have to guard against pride and we have to guard against hypocrisy. We do need to admit that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to admit that as far as deserving goes, we don't deserve God's love. Now, we don't deserve any of that. What we deserve is we deserve God's wrath and punishment, and it's only by God's grace that we have been saved. If we're not actually, though, living better lives than the world around us, something is wrong. Something is really wrong if there is no difference in the way you live and the way the unbelieving world lives. Something is certainly wrong because that's not Christianity. While I can appreciate the emphasis on authenticity and being real with each other and admitting that we all struggle with sin, we also have to be very careful that we don't downplay just how significant and how deadly immorality and sin is. It's probably not very good sentence structure, is it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That we are, if we are going to live as God's faithful people in this world, and not only be faithful in our conduct, but also faithful to our calling, to make an impression on this world, to bring this world out of darkness and into His marvelous light, just as we have been brought out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, then we have to abstain from the passions of the flesh. There are very few things that undermine evangelism like blatant immorality or by Christians. When we go and we live like everybody else, when the world sees that, and then we go and try to call them to Jesus, Well, that message of Jesus is completely undermined. Let's look at some verses in 1 Peter. I'm going to start in chapter 1, and then we'll look at a few other verses before we get to our primary text. Remember that Peter is writing to Christians who are spread out, many of whom are Jewish by descent, some are Gentiles, but he's writing to them because they are suffering because they are Christians. They are living in a world that doesn't accept them, that doesn't like them. They are mistreated because they are Christian. And so Peter writes to them, and one of the themes to this book, 1 Peter, is don't give them any reason. Don't give them any legitimate reason to hate you. Don't give them any legitimate reason to oppose you. You have to be better. You have to lead better lives, better than before, better than you are tempted to lead, and better than the Gentile world. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Peter there says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter would go on to write in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 3, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have to reject hypocrisy. We have to reject things like pride and pretending that we are better than we really are. We do have to be authentic. We do have to be real. So please don't hear me and say we don't have to be authentic and we don't have to be real and it's okay to be hypocrites. That's certainly not what I'm telling you. But what the Bible does call us to do, what God calls us to be, is authentically living as better people. Better than we were before. Then when we repented of our sins, we changed. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, live lives as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living as servants for God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So is it to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And now this is me, that those have some pretty good phrases in there. That's our goal. Our goal is to get to the point where we are no longer living for human passions, but for the will of God. Where we will live to do, not what we feel like doing, not what our bodies want us to do, what sensuality wants us to do, but where we do God's will. Verse 3 will say, for a time that has passed suffices for what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are all surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Again, we are right to be turned off by self-righteousness and hypocrisy and pride. There's plenty of that to go around. We are right to preach against those things, against self-righteousness and hypocrisy, pride, judgmentalism. Easy for me to say, right? We are right to preach against those things. We are right to tell us that there's constantly remind ourselves that there is a coming judgment, that there is a standard of living that we are called to. If we are called to live as God's exiles in this world, then we are going to have to live lives that are no longer for human passions, but are for the will of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 is our primary text. We're going to be just looking at verse 11 today. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you, I plead with you, I call you to no longer... that you are as sojourners and exiles. And again, those words don't mean that we are isolated from the world, that we are just hiding out, but it implies that we are a resident alien. It implies that we have our citizenship somewhere else, that citizenship being in heaven, but we are living in this world. Beside this world, we are involved with and we work with and we are neighbors with the world that sees, and we see them, and we know that we have to live differently. Peter goes on to say, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So let's break that down. Let's start with that phrase, the passions of the flesh. I've had a lot of time to think about this, the flesh, and what the Bible means when it talks about the flesh. It seems to me that when the Bible talks about the flesh, so often the biblical authors are talking about is our humanity from the perspective of our sinfulness. From the perspective of our tendency, of our inclination, that when we are presented with a forbidden fruit, what do we want to do? We want to touch it, right? We want to eat that fruit. That's our fleshly nature. That's what we have a tendency to do. It would be no different if I had brought a chalkboard in here and drew a circle on the chalkboard and taped a balloon in the middle and told nobody to touch that balloon. There would be a good number of people that would have to touch that balloon, even though it was forbidden to touch. All we've been told about is when we tell someone not to touch something, don't look at something, don't eat that, our flesh is like, but I want to. I want to touch that. I want to eat that. I want to see that. I'm missing out. I'm missing out on something. I want that. That's what our flesh desires. But there's more to that than just our sinful appetites. Yes, there's part of our humanity. That is part of our humanity, part of what makes us who we are. But that's why I like to steer away from phrases like sinful nature, because it makes it sound like that's who we are and that we don't have any choice in the matter. That's all, that it's an all-encompassing thing of the human identity. But there's so much more to us than just our sinful appetite. But make no mistake about it. We do have a sinful fleshly appetite, don't we? We know that there are things, there are behaviors, there are attitudes, there are deeds that are wrong. And we know they are wrong, and we have an inclination and a tendency to long for those things. We have an appetite for those things that are wrong, that are forbidden, that are immoral. But look at the world that comes right before, look at the word that comes right before that. Peter says to abstain. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. It's a powerful word because we have a tendency to just resign ourselves to sin. We have a tendency to just say, well, I'm human. I sin. That's what I do. I don't really have a choice in the matter. But yeah, you do. Who told you those things? Where did that come from? That we don't have any choice in the matter. Who told us that? That's not true. Don't believe that. God's word says to abstain. It says don't. It says to refrain yourself or restrain yourself. Exercise self-control. Yes, you do have fleshly passions. Yes, you have an appetite and a desire for things that are wrong, and you see something, whether no matter what it is, you see something you shouldn't be looking at, and you have an appetite for that. Yes, absolutely, you are in this body and you have an appetite for those things. But God also gave us the ability to say no. As Christians, who is it that dwells inside of us, that gives us power to abstain from the passions of the flesh? It has to be the Spirit of God, right? That's who's inside of us. Don't we all, as Christians, have the Spirit of God dwell within us to empower us, to equip us, to say no to fleshly passions? Stop believing the story that I don't have a choice in this matter, that I'm just a human being and that's just how human beings work. Yes, you know, we have all, and I understand we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. That had not been for the grace of God, we'd be lost. But now that we are in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that the passions of the flesh just disappear. You will have these passions, these desires, these tendencies, these inclinations, these appetites for the rest of your life. But you are told to abstain from them. Do not indulge in these appetites. We are told to say no. I don't live like that anymore. That's not me. I used to be that way. That used to be my identity. That used to be who I was. I was dead in my trespasses in which I walk. I understand that, but now Jesus has buried me with Him in baptism and has raised me up to walk in a newness of life. I am now part of a chosen race. I am now part of a royal priesthood. I am now part of a holy nation. I belong to a people that belong to God. And now the Spirit of God dwells within me. He dwells within all Christians. And that doesn't mean that any of us are doing this perfectly. But it does mean that that is what we are striving for, that that is what our goal is. Every temptation, there isn't any temptation that we face that isn't common to man. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every time we're tempted, there's a way of what? There's a way of escape, that you can say no, that I won't do that. I won't go in there. I won't say that word. I won't do what you want me to do. I do have desires. I do have a passion to. I do have an appetite to, but I'm not going to. I'm going to say no. Why? Well, because I have been called to a higher way of living, and the stakes are way too high, and I don't want to go down that road. The next phrase from abstain from the passions of the flesh is which wage war against your soul. The verse is interesting. 1 Peter says, it is our passions. It is our flesh which wage war against our soul. It's our appetites. It's our desires. James says the same thing. It's our desires that entice us away when we come into sin. We think that war is out there. We think that we are waging war with people out there. And that's not to say that there aren't demonic forces or Satan and all of those things. But the battle is right here. And the battle is right here. It's in my mind and it's in my heart. It's with my appetite. It's with my desires. So I want you to stop thinking that it's just the world. Because your worldly friends, the people in this community, your classmates, your co-workers, the people you serve on boards with, they are not your enemy. Now, our enemy isn't flesh and blood. If anything, those people are prisoners of war. They're still prisoners of war. They're still in the darkness that need to be brought into His marvelous light. So stop going to war against them. The real war is in your heart. The real war is in your mind. It's the passions of the flesh that are waging war against your soul. Secondly, think about that idea of waging war. This isn't some little thing. This isn't some insignificant thing. There is a battle. There is a war. There is a struggle. And that's sort of a funny word, isn't it? We say it all the time. I struggle with this sin. Or I struggle with that sin. But do you? Do I? Do you really struggle? And again, do I... Is it really a struggle because the struggle implies that I'm putting up a fight. A struggle means that I'm saying no, and sometimes I lose that struggle. A struggle implies that I'm fighting against it. But if I'm always giving in to that sin, if every time my appetite for something rears its head and we do what we feel like doing, that's not struggling. That's surrendering. Far too often, what we call struggling is really surrendering. We do have to struggle against sin, but we have to guard about surrendering to sin as well. Which brings up maybe a couple of different points I want to point out. One is sometimes when we are looking for someone to help us with our struggle, when we are looking for someone to help encourage us, when we are saying, I need to find an older Christian who's gone through this, who can help me, sometimes we say, I don't want to go to him. Or they say, I don't want to go to her. Why? Well, because they don't struggle with the same sin that I struggle with. How do you know that? How do you know that they don't struggle with that sin? Maybe they're just better at it than we are. Maybe they just don't give in to that sin. Don't assume that somebody doesn't sin the way we sin because they don't struggle with the same temptation we struggle with. Perhaps they just have a better way at abstaining from that particular passion of the flesh. which reminds us that we are in a battle. We are truly struggling against something. If we say, I struggle with my anger, or I struggle with my tongue, or I struggle with anything, I struggle with that, if we realize that the passions of the flesh are waging war against our soul, and we need to utilize every single resource at our disposal. And that means if I need to go get counseling, I go get counseling. If I need mentoring, I find myself a mentor. If I need to pour God's word into my heart and mind, I need to be spending hours in prayer. I may need to be fasting. I may need to be with my church family. I don't need to surrender to it. I need to struggle against it. I need to fight against it. I need to abstain from it and abstain from the passions of the flesh. And here's what's at stake. Not only is it your soul, which that word, by the way, means our whole being, our whole existence, our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole life, your life is what is on the line here. So is the life of the church. We've probably all known times where we've heard about or been party to preachers and elders, maybe church leaders, who have had some lapse in moral judgment, and it has brought shame and reproach on them. We know how devastating that is for them and their families. But it also affects the entire church and how the church is seen in the community. We need to realize that it's not just church leaders or preachers or elders that need to pay attention to how they are living and what they are doing. We all do. Every single one of us, because we have a calling. We have a calling to go out into the world and help people understand that Jesus not only saves, but He changes us. He gives us a better life. If we are calling people and saying Jesus is better than whatever you are doing right now, that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, He will save you, He will strengthen you, He will forgive you. And He will give you eternal life, then our lives that we live have to back that up. They may look at our lives and say, how is that any different than the way I live? Well, yes, we all struggle with sin. That's something that isn't going to change. But again, we need to struggle and not surrender. That's what I want us to remember this week. Perhaps this morning there's somebody on the brink of surrendering. Maybe you've been struggling. You've been exercising self-control. Or you know what? Maybe you haven't. And maybe again, you've been waging war, but you're on the brink of surrender. Why? Well, you don't have anything to worry about. And the reason why is because as a Christian, you have God's Spirit within you. You're not alone. You are not part of a chosen race by yourself, but you are part of a chosen race. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are part of a holy nation. You are part of a people who belong to God. We are in this together, and so we need to struggle together. We need to fight together, to abstain together, to resist together. Stop telling ourselves that there's no difference in the people who are in Christ and the people who are living in this world. There is a difference. There is a huge difference with who dwells within us and who our identity is. And there should be a huge difference in how we live. And if that difference isn't evident to you, then it's probably not evident to anybody else. If you need help, go to those resources to fight sin, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Because not only is your soul at stake, but so is the reputation of Christ's church. If we can help you put on Christ in baptism so that you can begin this journey, or if you need the prayers of this congregation and you would like to make that publicly known, if it's something that's private, I encourage you to seek out myself or an elder following services. They will pray with you. There's not a single sinless person here this morning, but I hope all of us are struggling to sin less. If we can help someone, please come this morning as together we stand and we sing.